You can open your Bibles to John chapter 8. This evening I'd like to, the story of Absalom is basically a tragedy. I thought of that as I was thinking about my message tonight. I want to talk about another tragedy tonight. It might be a bit of a negative subject, but I think we're going to try to end it on a positive note at the end. I'd like to talk about the tragedy of dishonesty. And I'm not sure that that tragedy is the best term to describe this word, because we may think that tragedies are often unavoidable. We think of tornadoes and hurricanes or floods, tragedies that when they happen, we're powerless to do anything about them. A car accident that claims a life might have been an unavoidable accident. And it's a tragedy. People get sick and death claims them. And we see that as a tragedy in spite of all the care and treatment they are given. And yet many times tragedies occur because someone made a bad choice. They made a bad decision. Someone gets drunk and causes an accident that someone else loses their life. Carelessness lights a fire and someone is burned. A trigger is pulled and someone is the unintended target. Tragedies that could have been avoided. But I want to impress upon us tonight that the tragedy of honesty is a tragedy that can always be avoided. Now we know what dishonesty is. We more commonly might call it lying. And lying is when we know the truth, but we speak or act in a way that to others reveals that which is not true. That's what lying is. So what are the tragedies of dishonesty? I'm sure there's more than the few I've found here. But think of these with me. Tragedy number one, point number one, tragedy number one is that those who are dishonest align themselves with the devil. If you have your Bibles open now to John chapter 8, I'd like to read verse 44. Here Jesus tells us where lying comes from. John chapter 8, verse 44, he's speaking here to the Pharisees, and he says this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus says that is where lying comes from. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us that lying comes from the devil. He's the father of lying. He tells us that the devil's intent from day one is to kill and to destroy. And he has no intention of being truthful. Why? Because he says there is no truth in him. He speaks lies because that is his nature, and he is the father and the originator of falsehood. And so we find the devil at the opposite end of the spectrum from where we find God. God is completely truth, and the devil is completely dishonesty, the opposite end of the spectrum. I remember as a young lad, if you ever heard of the story by John Bunyan called The Holy War, if you ever read that book or listened to it, it's quite the narrative. And when I was a boy, my grandfather had a set of vinyl records that us boys would listen to, not because we understood the story, but because we found it so fascinating. It was called The Holy War, and it was narrated by a woman called Ethel Barrett, who was a storyteller back in those days. And she did a very excellent job of just fascinating us with that story. And long before we realized that the story was about our own souls, we found the story very fascinating, which was interesting because as we got older, we began to realize what this story meant, what it was all about. It was about a battle for our own souls. And of course, back in those days, there wasn't that much entertainment, so we'd listen to this little record and listen to it again. And so today, a lot of those stories in that record still go through my mind, or I stop and think about it. Anyway, the story's about this town had a wall around it, and the town was called Mansoul, Man's Soul. And it was inhabited and controlled by Diabolus, who was Satan. And Prince Emmanuel, who was Jesus, was outside the wall and wanted to bring war upon this town and gain it for himself. So you see the reality of the battle there. Now, the devil was inside at that point, and he was afraid because he knew he could not beat Prince Emmanuel. He could not beat the Lord Jesus. And so he sent a he was going to send a messenger out to Prince Emmanuel. He says to dicker with him, to try to say, well, I'll give you a part of the town. Maybe they could divide it up or something like that. He wanted to cut a deal and somehow maintain the town for himself. And this is what he said to himself as he was contemplating this. He says, I'll send the biggest liar I can find. Oh no, I'm the biggest liar I can find. I'll send the second biggest liar I can find. And that's, it says, what he did. Well, needless to say, the second biggest liar got nowhere with Jesus, because Jesus said, I either want all of the town or none of it. But that's beside the story. In the story, it stuck with me all these years, that the devil said to himself, I'm the biggest liar I can find. And that's what Jesus said. He said, the devil is the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. So when Jesus told the Jews that they were of their father, the devil, and there's no truth in him, that's exactly what he meant, and it was a true statement. So liars live in allegiance with the devil because they're practicing the same thing the devil does. They think and act like their father, the devil. And this should create a real abhorrence in us for dishonesty. And I don't know where each of us is at. That's what I say it should do. And I feel sometimes maybe we aren't as hard on ourselves about that fact. Could it be because we'd like to reserve just a little bit of the option to be untruthful now and then? Because, you know, someday we might just need it. That's a carnal desire. We know that desire comes from the devil. We should abhor dishonesty. Psalm 119, 104 says it this way, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. What a challenge. I hate every false way. And the psalmist realized that it's impossible to love God and his word and at the same time reserve for us the practice of dishonesty. He says it can't be done. It's one or the other. And to me, that's a beautiful principle, that if we love the word, we hate dishonesty. Really, that's beautiful when you think about that. A love for the Bible creates a hatred for dishonesty. And so we do choose our spiritual father, either the father of truth or the father of lies. And what a tragedy to align ourselves with the devil by practicing dishonesty. Tragedy number two. I like your help on this one a little bit. Dishonesty ruins relationships. Dishonesty ruins relationships. Now, you call these out. How do you describe your feelings when you know you've been lied to? Tell me how you feel when you realize you've been lied to. Anyone, what is it? What for emotion does it create in you? Never happened to you.
Distrust.
Is that all? Betrayal. I feel betrayed. What else? Disappointed. Good. Any more? Did it at Shirksville, and one lady said, heartbroken. Yeah, sometimes we're heartbroken. That distrust causes our hearts to break. It might make us feel vulnerable. It might make us feel frustrated or abused or hurt, or maybe even try our anger out. And it's because these trust has been broken, and in that these relationships suffer. Turn to Psalm 101, where I found some interesting verses. Psalm 101, I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. Psalm 101, verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now David here, as the king of Israel, noticed that he had two types of people in his kingdom. He had the faithful, the honest, and he had some deceitful, the liars. And he says that the faithful he can be comfortable with. He can use them in his kingdom. He welcomed them. He liked the relationship with them. He liked having them as subjects. But he said, the deceitful ones I have no use for. I can't build a relationship with them. I can't trust them. I have no use of them. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we have a story of a ruined relationship. You all know about this one. Genesis chapter 4, early in the chapter there, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And we all know what happened, but I want to show you about how this relationship between God and Cain was ruined through this act and through what Cain said to God. I'd like to say this before I read these couple verses. Dishonest people tend to use pretended ignorance, vague explanations, and even intimidation. And listen, as Cain did those things to God. Genesis 4, verse 8 and 9. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So here Cain got so angry with his brother that he killed him. And God, of course, knew exactly what happened. But he gave Cain an opportunity to fess up. And he said, where's your brother? Where's Abel? And Cain said, I don't know where he is. Since when am I responsible for him? See, first he lied, and then he acted like God was ridiculous or unfair for even questioning him. You may have heard someone do this already, or you've maybe done it yourself. When someone is questioned and they say, what makes you think I'd do something like that? But they were guilty and they knew it. But they tried to infer that you shouldn't even be asking me that question. That's what Cain did to God here. Imagine doing that to God. This is lying when we know exactly what is being asked, but we pretend to be ignorant. And we don't know exactly what would have happened if Cain would have responded differently to God. But I do wonder what would have happened if he would have said, I'm so sorry, Lord. I left my anger get the best of me and I killed him. He's laying over there in the weeds. Could you forgive me? I feel horrible. But instead, he faked ignorance. And then he tried to blame God for even asking. And he was severely punished. Now, of course, his punishment was probably also because he murdered his brother. But I don't know what he would have done if he would have been, what God would have done if he would have been penitent. Be interesting to know. But Ephesians 4:25 says this: Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then he tells us why we need to do that. He says, for we are members one of another. See, we can't be brethren, we can't be members one of another if we can't trust each other. We can't build relationships if we're untruthful with each other. We need to speak the truth because dishonesty ruins relationships. Tragedy number three is that dishonesty reveals true character. We'll see a story of this nature too in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, another well-known story. Here's where we have the familiar story of Saul's failure to destroy the Amalekites. And I'm not going to read the whole story. But in verse 3, we have God's command given by Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, Samuel told Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now that was utter destruction. Nothing was to be left. Look down at verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Now, partial obedience, we might say, at best. It was certainly not the full extent of what he was told to do. And he was questioned on this. In verse 13, Samuel showed up. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now, did Saul lie or did he not? His intent was to say that he did the whole work, a commandment of the Lord. I did it all. I think he did lie because he knew good and well he didn't do it all. He knew good and well he didn't fully obey. And so he used partial truth to mask his partial obedience. And in using partial truth, we use dishonesty. I'm also fascinated with the way he tried to divert Samuel's attention. And when Samuel showed up, he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Why would he do that? I call that a smoke screen. Divert the attention away from the obvious. I bless you, Samuel. Thanks for showing up. The job is done. See, don't look any further. Put your ear stops in so you can't hear those sheep bleating and the oxen mooing or whatever. He wanted to downplay his disobedience and his dishonesty. I thought, too, of Judas Iscariot. He used a unique version of this. In John 12, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with the expensive perfume, and Judas said this, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then it says that he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, I find this lie very interesting because Judas did not actually tell a lie. He actually only asked a question. But what his question inferred was a lie. It inferred that he had concern for the poor, but the Bible says that he didn't. Matter of fact, he would steal out of the money bag for himself. He didn't care about the poor at all. So not only was he a thief, but he had no problem saying things that to try to make it look like he wasn't a thief. He was lying. So partial truth, spoken or acted, is complete dishonesty. And in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward, he makes this statement in verse 10. He that is faithful or trustworthy in that which is least is faithful or trustworthy in that which... He that is faithful or trustworthy in that which is least is faithful or trustworthy also in much. And he that is unjust or dishonest in the least is unjust or dishonest also in much. What Jesus was saying here is that you can't lie a little bit. A little bit of a lie is an unjust person. And Jesus makes it very clear, we're either one or the other. And we find it easy to use this measuring stick on other people, but do we use it on ourselves? Are we honest and true enough to use it on ourselves? Either I'm an honest person or not. Either I'm a man of character or I'm not. And it's evident that some people decide whether or not to tell the truth, not because they're people of character, but because they think it might better their means by which they use. And that shows a very low level of integrity. In Pennsylvania, where I'm from, we have this thing called sales tax. I'm not sure how Canada does it or Alberta. But you often hear it told where, and this happened to me already, you sell a vehicle or something that needs a title, and the first thing you have to do is go to a notary to transfer the title. And when you get there, the notary wants to know how much the transaction was for, because you will pay Pennsylvania sales tax on the sale of that vehicle. So if someone buys a vehicle from me for $10,000, they have to pay 6% sales tax on $10,000. But if we go in there and we tell the people that they paid $2,000 for it, they pay sales tax on $2,000. And so depending who you're dealing with, it gets kind of interesting, because they kind of look at you and they say, is it okay if we just say so much? Well, no, it's not okay. That's a lie, right? That's a lie. We don't lie. We tell the truth. Yes, it's going to cost something, but that's okay. We tell the truth. Because when someone does that, it's an indication of their true character. It really is. They're making the decision based on what they think they can get by with. It reveals low integrity, low character. Dishonesty reveals true character. Tragedy number four is that dishonesty distorts one's view of reality. Think about that for a little bit. When a person becomes habitually dishonest, it distorts their view of reality. This happened to Samson when Delilah asked him, what's the secret of your great strength? And three times he told her a lie and got by with it. And the fourth time he told her the truth and he got himself in trouble. He thought he could lie and it would be okay. It wouldn't matter. And the more he lied, he just lost his view of reality. For the reality was that if he told her that his hair would come off, would make him weak, and he did that, he would become weak. But when they took his hair off, he said, I'm going to go out like other times. And he couldn't. The Lord had departed from him. He had lost his view of reality because of his dishonesty. There's a fact about human nature that I find fascinating, and that is they tell us that what we speak with our mouth, our brain believes. So when people go around and they're dishonest and they're saying things that aren't true, they become to believe their own lies. And this becomes a mess that they can't fix. After a while, life is full of confusion. Have you ever met someone like this? You saw them coming and you kind of knew that you're going to have to listen to this conversation carefully, because 50, 60, 70% of what they're saying, you know, isn't going to be true. Probably a lot of you have met people like that already. They're here and there. And these people, you do wonder, do they even know what's reality anymore? They're painting life the way they want it. Dishonesty has distorted their view of reality. Let's turn to 2 Kings for another story about a man who ran into this problem. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a story of Gehazi. We're not going to read about Naaman and his washing in the Jordan, but this is the story of the servant. Elisha's servant, Gehazi. I'd like to read verses 20 to 27 and listen to what this man says and does. 2 Kings 5, verse 20. This is after Naaman had come back to Elisha and tried to give him a reward for his healing him. And Elisha said, no, you keep your things. And he sent him away. But verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in other words, our enemy, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let them go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now notice how Gehazi used dishonesty in his efforts to distort the reality he was in. First of all, he thought he knew better than Elisha because he was greedy. He thought that Elisha should have taken reward from this man because this man was their enemy. This was a chance to get something from the enemy. And so he created a fake need in order to make it sense, in order for to make sense that Naaman would give him something. He also tried to assure Elisha that he hadn't gone anywhere when he was asked where he had been. And by Elisha's response, I want you to catch this thing. By Elisha's response to Gehazi, we see that Gehazi wanted to alter his reality. Because notice that verse 26, Elisha mentioned a whole bunch of things that Gehazi didn't have. Men servants and maid servants and olive yards and vineyards. And he saw into the heart of Gehazi that Gehazi was not happy with his reality. He was not happy being a servant of Elisha. And he saw this as an opportunity to adjust that, to change that. He wanted to be rich, and his mind was messed up with lying, and he was trying to change his reality. All this dishonesty to try to create a different reality was futile and pointless, because he was lying to do it. And truth and fact got all mixed up. Falsehood and imagination and his view of reality had become distorted. That's what dishonesty does. It messes with our view of reality until we're not sure what's real anymore. Tragedy number five is that the path of dishonesty has no convenient stopping place. We all know this, and we know how this works. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, where we have this happening to a man we know very good. This is the story of Peter denying Christ. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start reading at verse 69. Here was a man that I'm sure thought he would never lie, but he got himself in a tight spot, and he turned to lying. His name was Peter, of course. Matthew 26, we'll start reading at verse 69. Now Peter, this is when after Jesus was arrested, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, we already mentioned the idea of pretended ignorance, and that's what we see Peter doing here in verse 70. He said, I don't know what you're saying, or in other words, I don't understand what you said. I don't get it. Pretended ignorance. We talked about that before. His second lie was not even in response to a question asked to him. The statement was made to others, and it was a statement that said this: he had been with Jesus, but he not only said, I wasn't with him, he said, I don't even know that man. There was no way, convenient way out of this mess once he got started. And then they simply said, well, this fellow's accent sounds like he would be one with Jesus. And again, he began to curse and to swear, using oaths to prove that he was not with Jesus. And what's fascinating about this story is that every one of these three times this happened, the questions were absolutely valid, okay? He did sound like one of them. He was probably with Jesus. All of this was true. So the people that were asking were very correct in their reasoning. They were actually correct. But Peter just kept digging his hole deeper and deeper. And I have to wonder what would have happened if the rooster hadn't crowed. But when the rooster crowed, Peter was struck. He is denying his Lord. He is lying. And he went out and wept tears of repentance. But notice how the path of dishonesty had no convenient stopping place. Tragedy number 6 is that dishonesty brings death. And that reality is in Acts chapter 5, another story we know well. Story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But dishonesty brings death. Acts 5, 1-5. But certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. He brought a certain part. Notice that. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, in the garden, when Eve was tempted to sin by the devil, she said, yeah, God said, if we do that, we're going to die. And the devil said, well, you'll not surely die. You're not actually going to die. He was a liar back then already, of course. Now, there was an element of truth there. They didn't fall over dead like Ananias and Sapphira did. And we don't really know why God dealt differently with Ananias and Sapphira than he did with in the garden there. But while they didn't die physically, they did die spiritually there in the garden. And sin does that. That physical dying actually started slowly happening in their bodies from that point on. We call it the fall of man. Now, Ananias did die immediately, and his wife did too. Lying brings death. And many people lie and aren't immediately judged with death. But I want to tell you tonight, this dishonesty starts a work of hardening in the heart. And that hardening is what brings death. It's a slow, steady, but sure heart attack. And it's a spiritual heart attack that can be avoided. Romans 2, 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Dishonesty brings spiritual death. One more tragedy. Tragedy number 7 is that the dishonest will be eternally separated from God. First of all, I want to take us to Proverbs chapter 6. And we want to be impacted by how much God hates lying. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 16 to 19. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, here we have a list of things that it says are an abomination to the Lord. And there are 2 things here that mention lying: a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. But I want you to look closely at the rest of these abominations. First of all, the first one is a proud look. And as I thought of a proud look, you know, someone that is proud and is lifting themselves up above others, aren't they kind of telling a lie too? Because we're all the same. We're all even. And when I promote myself, I'm creating a false impression that I'm better than you. There's an element of lying there too. Hands that shed innocent blood, injuring those that don't deserve it. It's a form of dishonesty. In verse 19, sowing discord among the brethren, how easy it is to use dishonesty to do that. So I think in seven of these abominations to the Lord, or out of the seven I meant to say, five of them could easily or do involve lying. It's an abomination to God. And why is dishonesty such a hateful thing to God? Deuteronomy 32, I believe, gives us that answer. Why does God hate lying? I'm sure there's maybe more reasons than this. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 to 4. Especially take notice of verse 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We were made and created by a perfect God whose ways are 100% truth, 100% right, 100% just. He is the standard of truth and holiness. In God, there can be no shades of truth or false. He's all goodness. He's all truth. Psalmist in 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." For him to be any less would make him less than Almighty God. So why does God hate honesty? I believe because anything less is an insult to his very name and his very nature. And God cannot and will not be insulted. Lying is an abomination to him. Well, turn with me to Revelations chapter 21. Because Revelation tells us clearly what happens to the dishonest. And it's very serious. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read a few verses here from chapter 21 and chapter 22. Revelation 21 tells us the future of the dishonest in verses 7 to 8. 21 verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, "Yet blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." What an enormous tragedy to end up as a dishonest person. What a terrible tragedy. But I'd like to give us just a word of hope yet. You're there in Revelation. Turn back a few pages to 1 John chapter 1. To end this message on a ring of hope, a ring of good, I'd like to read the first seven verses of 1 John 1 together. So all that can, if you can turn to that, I'm going to leave you with these good words tonight, some encouragement to be truthful. 1 John 1:1, all together, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This evening, my desire for each one of us is that we might be cleansed from all sin, that we might walk in the light as God is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, and that we might experience fullness of joy. You know, Jesus, our Savior, our Master, is all about truth. He says in John 8 that if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Tonight, we all have a path to tread, and we will choose either the path that is of the devil. It is full of confusion, lies, and bondage. The other path we walk with Jesus, it consists of light and truth and freedom. Tonight, I want to ask us, which path am I on? Which path are you on? The choice is yours. Let's be honest with ourselves, and let's be honest with God. Because, you know, when someone's not honest with God, he can't help them. But he can help the honest. He can help those that are honest about their need. Let's sing a couple of verses of Imitation Song. And tonight, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not being truthful, tonight's your chance to get on a different path. What shall we sing?